Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Happy New Year. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church in 2016. Come on in, find a place, and we want to begin. Start the new year on time and all those kinds of things, so let me encourage you to do that. Just so that I don't forget to do this, in case you haven't been reading your bulletin or don't get email, this coming week I'm invited to come for the wedding of Andy Miller and Anna K. Rada. That is the weekend, right, Andy? Yeah, Saturday, 1 o'clock, UMC in the chat. And so you're invited to come be a part of that and support them, encourage them as they exchange wedding vows this coming Saturday at clock. So I want to encourage you to think about being a part of that and planning to support and encourage them, and also to worship together with them. You know, the wedding, the reason people are invited to the wedding is not for the food, contrary to popular belief and to cultural direction. The reason people are invited to a wedding is to affirm the institution of marriage and to witness the vows that a couple make and to help hold them to the vows and down through the years for them in the Lord in their marriage. And so it's a participation of the people of God in the institution that God provided for us called marriage and in the lives of those who are joining themselves together in that way. And so I want to encourage you to be part of that, okay? That's this Saturday at 1 o'clock. And other than that, I think, you know, today we're back into a regular flow. Everybody's ready to go to school tomorrow in some senses, and classes start again in a week or so. So everything's ready to crank back up. And so I know that you'll be excited to get back into the normal flow of stuff today. I'm glad to see you. Hope that you've had a break, and we're excited to be able to worship together today. And so let's do that by finding on the bulletin the text from Psalm 34. And as I'm one, sometimes I forget to mention that there are little cards in the seat back that are close to you, and I want to encourage you to fill those out, particularly if you're investigating the church or something like that. But then also if you have prayer needs or things that you need to communicate to the elders or the officers, that's a great way to do that. And so if you fill one of those out, all you do is put on your name on it. We'll pray for you on Wednesday morning when we meet together. And men, don't forget, we'll be back in regular schedule of meeting on Wednesday morning at 6:30 to pray together, okay? So let me encourage you to do that and drop it in the offering plate a little bit later when it's passed. And now, oh, also I was going to say, we have a couple of responsive readings and a little different process this morning. And so should you find yourself needing to sit down, you're going to be standing a long time initially and singing. And if you need to sit down and rest your broken ankle or something like that, then feel free to do that. Okay, Tom? That's, you just make yourself comfortable. But let's stand together now, if we could, and read from Psalm 34. And join me together, if you will, please, as we read. I will bless the Lord at all times. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Amen. Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help as we do that. Father, thank You for the new day, the new year that we celebrate. We are grateful for these calendar points in time that help us consider change and new starts. And even more than that, we are thankful to You, O God, because You are the one who rescues us and changes us and transforms our lives, who gives to us and pours out on us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for Your kindness to us. And so because You are so good and because You are worthy of our praise and glory and honor, we gather and together we exalt Your name. And we pray that You'll help us and that we will encourage one another even as we do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise Him, for He is your help and salvation. All you hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters you under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Have you not seen how all your longings have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord who does prosper your work and defend you. Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attend you. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. If with His love He befriends you.
Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise to the Lord who with marvelous wisdom has made you. Decked you with health and with loving and guided and stayed you. How oft in grief has He not brought you relief, spreading His wings to o'ershade you. Praise to the Lord, oh, let all that is in me adore Him. All that have life and breath, come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly forever adore Him.
Now, find on page 3 in your worship bulletin this responsive reading. I'll begin and you respond in the portions that are bold-faced and italicized. Hear, O people of God, the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods.
Amen.
The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land.
Has held the oceans in His hand, who has numbered every grain of sand. Kings and nations tremble at His voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God, seated on His throne. Come, let us adore Him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore Him. Has given counsel to the Lord, who
can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Who has felt the nails upon us, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him. Amen. You will reign forever. You will reign forever. You will reign forever. You will reign forever. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the days of rebellion. Help us. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. But when the goodness of God and kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. This he did by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by grace. Thanks be to God.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. Please be seated, would you?
Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24. We'll continue to read in chapter 24. Just to remind you of the context a little bit, Abraham has sent his servant to go back to his clan, his family, and find a wife for his son Isaac. And as he charged his servant to do that, he said, "By no means will you get a wife from among these Canaanites around that who live around us, but go back to my family." And he charged him to do that. He said, if a woman will not come with you, then you're released from this obligation, but you still may not find a wife from among the Canaanites. And so the servant has arrived at the home or the town of Abraham's family, and has encountered the woman that would be his wife. So let me remind you, let me just say a word or two about this, that God has, in this context, we're not just reading a story about an interesting historical event about a man who helped his son find a wife, but God had promised to bless the nations through Abraham and his offspring. So this is a key. Our salvation hinges on this chapter. He needs to have, by God's promise and appointment, he needs to have not only a son, but offspring from his son, and therefore his son needs a wife. So it's crucial that Isaac find a suitable wife. Notice also that Abraham was willing to send his servant to another land and to expend a great deal of riches, as you'll see in this story, and I think it was in there last time too. But he invested a lot of his wealth to find a wife for Isaac from his God-fearing clan rather than taking a wife from the Canaanites around him. And so let me just urge you as parents and as young people to take that lesson to heart, that there is no circumstance, no matter how desperate or how promising it might seem, where God wants one of his children to marry someone who does not know God. And he went over land to find a wife for his son Isaac. Also, we see just in general a reminder that in this passage that God is in control. We see the details of his providence working out, the way he provides for his people. He oversees the smallest details in order to provide. And he will provide for your salvation in the same way and for everything else that you need.
So let's be encouraged by that as we read in this passage. Beginning in verse 29. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man, that is the servant, Abraham's servant, to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, "Thus the man spoke to me," he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said to me, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan, and if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you're prospering the way that I go, behold, I'm standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink, and I will draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, "Please let me drink." She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you're going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate them." Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah his mother and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And the Lord bless the reading and hearing of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, you have faithfully fulfilled your promises to Abraham because you are a faithful God. You preserved him and his descendants from being absorbed into the pagan nations around them. You blessed him, and because of that, you have blessed us with a Savior who was the promised offspring of Abraham. What an encouragement. What a joy. What an awesome thing that is to consider that you worked and guided and planned and oversaw all these events down through thousands of years to bring us a Savior even now in our place and time. So, Father, help us to trust you also in this coming year. Help us to know that you are in charge of all of our circumstances, that nothing that happens around us is random or outside of your sovereign goodness. Give us eyes of faith to look back on last year and see your hand, to see your faithfulness, your provision. You've given children to some of us. You've given spouses to some of us. You've given jobs. You've sustained our lives, and you've built deep relationships in Christ. Just as your word says, we're reminded that you have promised to give 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And for the age to come, you have ordained eternal life. And so we can be confident, and we can never exhaust our thanksgiving to you. Father, you have promised the fruit of the Spirit to us, to those who belong to Christ. And we ask specifically that you would grow and mature the fruit of patience in our lives. So often we are tempted to demand that everyone around us conform to our expectations and our timetable. But God has shown incredible patience in unfolding his plan, and he's shown incredible patience with us. So, Father, we see that your work does not always take place immediately, but you are working and you are planning. So help us to have that same long-term view with ourselves and with others. Father, also help us to sow the seeds of the gospel with patience. Help us not to assume that the seed must sprout immediately, that is not the evidence of faithfulness, but help us to trust that you will cause your seed to grow in due time. Father, we want to pray for those who are doing the work of ministry, spreading seeds, patiently working in your field. We pray this morning for Ray Rhodes as he pastors in Georgia and as he teaches at conferences and writes. We ask, Father, that you would bless his family and that you would provide for him financially the things that he needs and continue his ministry. Father, we want to pray for local churches here in this area. And this morning, we especially want to mention Farmville Baptist Church. We ask, Father, that you would bless them and strengthen them, that 2016 would be a year of continued growth and maturity in the Lord, of faithful service, of patient sowing. And we ask, Father, that you would bless their pastor, Tom McClendon, as he brings the word of God to them this morning and throughout this year. Father, we also want to pray for Women's Hope Medical Clinic. They've been faithfully working for a very long time in our community, and we thank you for their presence here and their ministry, for all the lives that you have saved and the many that you have changed through their testimony and their service to people in need. And we ask that you would continue to do that, that you would provide for them the finances they need and the volunteers, people who are equipped to speak and encourage and train and equip those who need it. Father, we also want to lift up those in authority. We know, Father, that it is that you have ordained government to be a good, a blessing. And so we ask, Father, this morning, especially for your blessing on Mayor Gary Fuller of Opelika. We ask that you would grant him wisdom and help and good counsel as he seeks to make decisions for the city of Opelika. Father, we also want to lift up the elders in our body and ask that you would grant help to us, grace, to walk closely with you, to lead our families well, to shepherd our flock out of the grace that you are working out in our own lives. We ask, Father, that you would strengthen and hone those areas that are required of elders in 1 Timothy. And we ask, Father, that you would raise up new leadership, new elders, and that you would give us wisdom in cultivating leadership for the next years and generation. Father, we also want to lift up those who are working in faraway places, and we especially mention our friends Mike and Amy this morning. We ask, Father, that you would open doors of opportunity as they minister in Central Asia. Give them wisdom, clarity, strategy, skill in language, winsomeness of speech and social opportunities so that the gospel, doors for the gospel might be open. And we ask that you would give them energy and wisdom as they enjoy their new twin babies, and we ask that you would help them as parents to prosper and thrive. Father, we have such a wonderful opportunity to mark your ownership over us and of all the ways that you've blessed us in the past year by giving of our tithes and offerings. So, Father, we acknowledge now that everything we have is yours. We're merely recognizing that by giving back a small portion of that. So we ask that you would be pleased with our offerings. Father, we ask especially and most of all that right now as we come to the time of the preaching of the word, that you would bless that. We know, Father, that as true and powerful and accurate as your word is, nothing can happen in our lives apart from your powerful application of it by your Spirit. And so we ask for that, Father. We ask that in 2016, we would be more like Christ through the ministry of the Word than we were in 2015. We ask that you would bless Pastor Paul as he brings the Word of God to us. For those who don't yet know Christ, we want to lift those up and ask, Father, that for any here who don't know the Lord, that their eyes and hearts would be open, that they would see their great need in Christ. Great, powerful provision for sinners. We ask all these things in the name of our faithful, our patient Savior, Jesus Christ, the offspring of Abraham. Amen.
It's a good psalm for the new year, the first 13 verses of Psalm 103. And let me ask you to stand together with me as we sing them. And this is to the tune of Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, for some of our senior folks who used to sing from a hymnal. Still remember those tunes, okay? Bless the Lord, my soul, my whole heart. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, forget not all his mercies to proclaim, who forgives all your transgressions, your diseases, all who heals, who redeems you from destruction, who with you so kindly deals. Who with love and mercy crowns you, satisfies your mouth with good, so that even like the eagle, you are blessed with youth renewed. In his righteousness, Jehovah will deliver those distressed. He will execute just judgment in the cause of all oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to Israel's race. Tender loving is Jehovah, slow to anger, rich in grace. He will not forever chide us, nor will keep his anger still. Has not dealt as we offended, nor repaid to us our ill. For as high as is the heaven, far above the earth below, ever great to them that fear him is the mercy he will show. Far as east from west is distant, he has put away our sin. Like the pity of a father has Jehovah's pity been. Please be seated, would you? Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10 with me, if you would, please. Last week, we looked together into Psalm 119, verses 57 and following, and considered the new year. The psalmist says, I think upon my ways, I think about my life, and evaluate where I am in terms of what God says I should do and be, and then I turn my feet to testimonies for His law. And so, last week's encouragement was, by gospel power, by the enabling help of God's Holy Spirit, look and see where you are in comparison with what God calls you to, and then look to Him and trust Him and hope in Him to make provision for you to make progress, to see your life transformed, to see your feet turn. So that's a good picture for us of changing direction. And this week we return to Hebrews chapter 10, where we started a couple of weeks ago in thinking about Christ and His incarnation and what He has come to do. And I want to encourage you today to hope in Christ and revel in the fact that He represents you before God, that in Christ you are a recipient of all the blessings that He earned by His life, death, and resurrection. And I want to encourage you to bask in the blessings of Christ, to understand, anticipate, long for, look for the blessings that He pours out as a result of who He is and what He has done. And then I want to encourage you to find hope in the fact that Christ is an intercessor, that He intercedes for you. So we want to look to Christ for his, the fact that he's representing us. We want to enjoy that, to take great hope in the fact that Christ is your representative before God, that he is pouring out blessings on you right now, that he's not just holding something for you, although that he does, he is securing your inheritance for all eternity, but he is pouring out blessings on you now, and that he is making intercession for you. As you struggle and wrestle and strive and desire to make progress in the Christian life, as you look to be different in 2016, know that Christ is for you, interceding for you. Let's think through those things together, looking at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now, I want to pause and just do a little bit of commentary on this. We've been thinking through Hebrews chapter 10, and we have discovered that this annual sacrifice, the sacrifice that the high priest made going into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement once every year, is described in verse 10, and he says that can never take away sin. And then in verses, the middle of verse 5 and verse 6, the author quotes from Psalm 40, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. And then in verse 6, in burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Those seem to refer to, those phrases seem to refer to other more often taken, often repeated sacrifices throughout the year. I can think of the way I describe that. So we got Day of Atonement, some of the more regularly used sacrifices, ones that are repeated more often throughout the year. And then, now in verse 11, in case the point's not clear, he says, and every priest stands daily at his service. So he takes every possible sacrifice that was being offered in the sacrificial system, the Day of Atonement, the ones that happened at more regular intervals through the year, and the every day going before God with the other little sacrifices that were going on. None of them take away sin, in case that wasn't clear. So the author just compares and contrasts again all the religious effort that was being made. Now, he's not saying that there was no value in those sacrifices. He's saying that the way that they looked to the sacrifices to make them right with God was empty and hopeless. And now he makes that last comparison. The priest stands daily, stands at his service repeatedly. That, again, the repetition of the sacrifices pointing out their ineffectiveness. Stands daily, keep going in and going in, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Thanks be to God. This is God's word for us today. And obviously, there are many of you in the room who are students of the book of Hebrews. We've talked about it, and I know there are lots and lots of things in this text. But I'd like for us to think about the contrast between the priest who stands and the priest who sits down, and with the sitting priest. Christ sat down at the right hand of God, and we can tend to have a mental image of Jesus sitting on a chair beside God, and then we from there we just get into idolatry, you know, because God doesn't have a body like man, right? But God the Son has taken a place of honor and majesty and glory and authority that is earned by him and his life and given to him by God the Father, granted to him. And so that's what the text is telling us when it says that Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father. In other places it said he's seated at the right hand of majesty. And so don't get this mental image of Jesus sitting down in a chair and then just kind of hanging out until the consummation of the kingdom. Rather, get the sanctified, Bible-informed image of Jesus having finished all of the work that is necessary to be done for the redemption of his people, and now actively bringing all that work to its intended end by the power of his Holy Spirit. So he is still, let me back up and say this. John Owen says that many people fully appreciate that we cannot be saved apart from the death of Christ, but they miss the fact that we cannot be saved also apart from his life after his death. And so it is the continuing work of Christ in which we hope and look for our continuing walking with him and making progress in the faith. And I want to give you some concrete anchors or handles to hang some things on as we think about that. The first of those is this. He represents us before the face of God. Look back just into chapter 9 of Hebrews to verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, our half. Very important little phrase in the text that means that Christ is there in our place. It's the same language that 2 Corinthians 5 when it says that he who did not know sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Christ is our representative before God. He goes before the face of God in our place, on our behalf. Remember that the Scripture teaches us in the Old Testament, as Moses said, God, show me your glory. And God told him, no man can see me and live. No man can gaze upon the perfections and the holiness of who God is and live to tell about it. But in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, the Scripture says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Or in Ephesians chapter 2, the Scripture tells us that even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's that already aspect of the gospel in which we can glory, because already, if you are in Christ, you are with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. The high priest really had no right to go into the holy place when he went there on the Day of Atonement to make the sacrifice. A sacrifice had to be made for him before he could go in. His sins had to be atoned for before he could go in. And when he went in there, he carried the blood of another. But Christ goes into a place, Hebrews 9:24 tells us, not a copy of the holy place, not something that just symbolizes the presence of God, but he goes as a man and stands before the face of God and does not die. Not only that, he has every holy perfections in who he is and his obedience to all the commandments of God. And Christ goes there and is welcomed and even returned to the glory that was his before the foundation of the earth, and which he set aside when he came as God the Son clothed in flesh. And he enters into the very presence of God and sees the face of God and is seen and does not die. And so do we in him. So do we in him. That is encouraging. Kind of like our statement of 2016. Yeah? We go into the very presence of God in Christ. John Calvin says, if then our faith seeks Christ sitting on God's right hand and recomes silently or quietly, recumbe. No, people don't talk like that anymore, do they? Rest, recline. I got a recliner for Christmas. I can go to sleep in that chair in like 12 seconds. It just kicks back and my whole body can rest in it. So if our faith seeks Christ sitting on God's right hand and reclines or rests quietly on him as they're sitting, we shall at length enjoy the fruit of his victory. Yes, when our foes, Satan, sin, death, and the whole world are vanquished, and when corruption of our flesh is cast off, we shall triumph together forever with our head, Jesus Christ. And so we rest in the one who takes us into the presence of God, and we hope for the day that all he has earned will be ours. But we don't just hope for the day, we enjoy now some of those blessings. Christ is our representative, but he also pours out his blessings on us. Now, this was the work of the high priest who would go before God, then confer the blessings of God to the people. In Numbers chapter 6, 24 is a text we often use for our benediction. The word benediction means blessing. So at the end of our worship time, we'll say, may the face of the Lord be turned towards you. May the goodness of God look on you. So the priest conferred the blessings of God to the people of God. And so this Christ does in at least three ways. First of all, he teaches us. Christ pours out the blessing of his word on us. And he does this by his Holy Spirit. Does all these things by his Holy Spirit. But remember that Christ spoke to the apostles, and the apostles received the word of Christ and then later recorded it all by the help of the Holy Spirit, so that now we have the authoritative word of God, the sustained authoritative word of God and the words of Christ for our lives, so that we can learn. We don't have to just put a bracelet on and wonder, what would Jesus do? But we can actually look and see what he did. And we don't have to wonder, I wonder what Jesus was in this situation. But in many primary kinds of life situations, we can look in his word and see what he said. And so we have the authoritative, inspired, and inerrant word of God and the words of Christ to teach us so that we can know who Christ is and who we are. And that's why we see in the Old Testament, for instance, the author's even there writing, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. The Holy Spirit of God opens our eyes. He's given the Scriptures. He's preserved the Scriptures. And now he illumines our eyes and opens our hearts to understand them. That's why you see the text in Acts. When Lydia heard the preaching of the gospel, the Lord opened her heart so that she could understand the Scriptures. If you understand anything that the Scripture says, if it makes sense to you, if you love the Word of God at all, it's because the blessing of Christ has been poured out on you through the Holy Spirit that you might see and understand and love His Word. So Christ pours out the blessing of His Word. He teaches us, but also He's our mediator before God. Look at the next following text in Hebrews 10, verses 15 and following. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant which I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Christ serves as our mediator before God. He doesn't just inform us, but he implies the truth to our lives and works so that I not only hear the Word of God and understand it, but experience it in transforming ways. And then he is my mediator before God, saying, this is one in whom the work of God has been done. This is one whose life has been restored and reformed. And so we are no longer enemies, but we are brought into a family relationship, and we call on God as our Father by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit as a blessing poured out on us from Christ. So blessings not just looking for in heaven, but experienced now. You can look around the room and see the work of Christ and blessings poured out on people's lives all around you. And it is by this witness of the Spirit that we know we belong to God, that we call God Father, that we look to Him for our life and our hope. So he is not only the one who teaches us, but he also transforms us and is our mediator. And then also he is our commander and our protector and provider. By the work of God's Spirit, I respond to him and submit to him as my king. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 says, we have such a high priest as this, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty. And I've already told you that that idea about being seated at the throne of majesty is one of power and authority. And we are rescued from the service of Satan and set free to take on the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The Spirit who applies the gospel to our hearts also enables us to enthrone the Lord Jesus on our hearts, so that while Christ is seated on his throne in heaven, he is also enthroned in the hearts of his people. And so the Spirit of God enables you then to serve him and to follow after him and to love him. And we submit to his kingship in our lives. And he keeps us as his children. He makes provision for us. As Stan prayed this morning and reminded us in that prayer about the provisions that God has made for us. And he protects us. Nothing can separate us from his hand. No one can pluck us from his hand. And so all these good blessings you are enjoying right now from the very hand of Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit. And then perhaps most exciting of all is that he intercedes for us. He represents us before God, and we are accepted. We have a right as children of God to be there because we are in Christ. He pours out his blessings on us, but in the struggle and the wrestle and the brokenness of life, Christ intercedes for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 and 24. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. And I want to pause there and just teach you about a word that's used there. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 10 when it says he makes a sacrifice once for all time. The word translated into English means uninterruptibly. It's one of my new favorite things to thank God for, that the work he has done for me, he does uninterruptibly. It can't be thrown off course. It can't be thwarted. It can't be taken apart by anything that a man might do or any of those kinds of things. So in this, perpetually, he's not going to stop. And that work for us is not going to be broken. He does it for all time. He does it, how does verse 24 call it? It permanently, and it continues forever. Consequently, because of all these things that Jesus is, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, what is Jesus doing when he makes intercession for you? In Exodus chapter 28 and Exodus 31, we learn that the high priest, Holy of Holies, when he went before God's presence, he wore these priestly garments. And you know, when you start your Bible reading and you've kind of ground through there to Exodus, the end of Exodus, and you're getting to all the details of those things, and you're kind of going, what are all these details? Why? Just want to know about Jesus, right? Well, it was to teach us, as he had the names of Israel graven on stones that were on his shoulders. And on the breastplate, the names of Israel graven on the breastplate. The scripture says that he carried Israel before the Lord. And so a people who were too weak and unable to go before the Lord, the priest did the weighty job of carrying them and getting them before the Lord and carrying them. But he also did the work of loving them. He kept them close to his heart on the breastplate. And so Jesus Christ, our great high priest, carries us on his shoulders and heart to the Father. Now, it gets better. He does this because he's the good shepherd who knows his sheep by name. John chapter 10, verses 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for my sheep. as intimately as God the Son knows God the Father and is known by the Father, so he knows you, his sheep. So he knows the things with which you're wrestling and the sorrows that are going on in your heart and the challenges of life that you're facing and the questions you have about him, you don't understand about his ways and how he does things and what's going on in your life. Christ Jesus, your good shepherd, knows those things, and he carries you and supports you uninterruptibly before the Father without interruption. He does that by making intercession for us when we're tempted to sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says that he himself has suffered when tempted, and he is able to help those who are being tempted. And so we are invited to draw near to the throne of grace to find help in time of need, because Christ is the one who can help. When the text in Hebrews chapter 10 says that he has perfected by this single offering for all time those who are being sanctified, it is in a sense saying, if you are being sanctified, it's because of Christ. There is no other way. There's no other place. And so in the battle against sin, there is nowhere to go. There's no rubber band to snap to remind you not to get angry. There's no managing your sin. There's no anger management course to go through. There's no psychoanalysis and stuff like that. Christ alone is the one who helps you battle against your temptation against sin. And he does it because he has been tempted to sin and he killed it, put it to death. So Christ intercedes for you. That's the kind of intercessor you have. And he's the one who was present when Stephen needed him most. Remember that day when Stephen is being stoned to death because of his preaching and confession of Christ? And I don't know how I responded to that. I'm pretty sure that I think if people are about to throw rocks at me, I know I would have been sorely tempted to turn away from Christ and probably would have, knowing my own character. And yet Stephen gazes into the heavens and he sees Christ standing on his behalf. He's Christ helping him to be faithful. This is the intercessor we have. This is the high priest we have, brothers and sisters, in Christ, who goes before the Father. So think on him who has been tempted and has not sinned. Think on him who helps those who have needed help desperately, and in your desperation, look to Christ. His intercession, this is good too. His intercession is infallible and effective. I pray for people sometimes, you know, just I don't see the effect I was hoping for, the results I'd long for always, and that's confusing sometimes. Christ never experiences that. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and following, he says to Peter, you know, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And it doesn't stop there. This is so exciting. He says, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I've prayed for you. And he doesn't say, and you're not going to goof up. Okay? But he says, and when you have turned again. So even the experience of his falling and his failing, you know, I would have been over there going, God, please don't let Peter fall. Please don't let Peter mess up. Please don't let Peter did something dumb. What? That must not have been any good. No, that Jesus intercedes effectively so that even the, how I don't know how this works, but even in the goof up, God's not been thwarted. And Peter comes out on the other side. Jesus accomplishes the things that he intended. He's good. He's perfect in his intercession. And he does it for us. Don't be discouraged, brothers and sisters. When you fail, don't revel in it. Don't say there's no hope for anything other than it. But don't be defeated by it. Because Christ is interceding for you and he does it infallibly. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Or when he speaks to the Father on our behalf, the Father always hears. John chapter 11, Jesus says, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around so that they may believe that you have sent me. You know, Jesus, he didn't do it just to hoping that maybe being more audible might make God hear, but just so people around him would know. He knows that the Father always hears him. And his intercession is our security. My little children, I'm writing these things to you, John says, so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We've already talked about Christ our mediator, the one who represents us. And then finally, let me encourage you to know that Christ's intercession is not in conflict with the Father's will in any way. Don't ever get the idea that Christ is somehow trying to overcome a stubborn reluctance of God to do good to you and to save you and to bless you and to keep you and to make you his own for all eternity. Jesus and God the Father are on the same page. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says that all this salvation, is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So this work that God is doing in our lives, it's not something that Jesus, not like the good cop and God the Father the bad cop, you know, and Jesus is going, come on, God, do good things for me. No, their whole intention is together and the same, to do good for you and to bring to God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they are on the same page to do these things. There is no dualism in God. There's no reluctance in the heart of God toward you to do good things. It needs to somehow be overcome. But until Christ is fully formed in you, he will keep representing you, pouring out blessings on you, and interceding for you until you have become molded into the image of Christ. Thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer or a follower of Jesus, if these things don't stir any real excitement, I guess, in your heart, any sense of value, I want to encourage you today to look to God in prayer and to say, God, I don't understand these things, but these things sound good. I don't understand them, and I don't even really desire them. If what this preacher says is true, would you work in my heart? Would you give me eyes to see that this is really as good as he says it is? Children, sitting in the room today, where you are, as you are, would you look to Christ and ask him to open your eyes and say, if this is really as good as the preacher claims, let me see it for myself. Let me taste and see that God is good. Help me to repent. Help me to desire these things. Because right now, honestly, I don't. And believer, maybe you've come into the new year, you know, just kind of dragging and not excited about your walk with God and not encouraged that it's going to get any better. And let this picture of Christ be set before you. Keep it in front of you today. You know, meditate on these things and contemplate the goodness of God, who has every right to cast disobedient, rebellious creatures away from his presence into eternal punishment for all life. Christ, God could do that and be absolutely just, and yet he is not. He has given Christ to represent you. He has given Christ to bless you, and he has given Christ to intercede for you. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Well, Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the beauty of Christ, and thank you for the hope that is ours. And we pray that you'll help us, God, to press after you and to keep before our eyes and our thinking by meditating on who Christ is and what he's done, these wonderful riches. Sometimes you become displaced from our vision, our gaze, because our gaze has been taken up by so many other things they're good, but they're not you, and they can never substitute. There is but one who saves and one who satisfies. I pray that you would grant that we might be able to see him in all of his glory today. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. We want to gather around the table and take of the bread and the fruit of the vine. If you're a baptized believer in the right relationship with your church, we invite you to participate, and by doing so, to express your faith in this one who has his body has been broken and his blood poured out for you. And so let me ask the men to come and help me, if you would, please, and let's distribute these things. The night before he was crucified, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said to his disciples, "This is my body broken for you. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, I imagine there are times in all of our lives when we begin to, we have questions about you, about our salvation, about the reality of the things we read about in the scriptures, stuff that we can't put our hands on. So thank you for giving us this bread today to remind us that as surely as bread gives nourishment to the body, so Christ is real and he nourishes our souls and brings us life. And so we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. After that, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is my blood, which is the blood of the new covenant. And as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." Father, we bow before you in Jesus' name, who has given his very lifeblood. He didn't sacrifice the blood of another. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood. He gave his own life for us so that we might have life in him. And so we praise you and thank you for all that is stored up for us in heaven and guaranteed by the giving of your Holy Spirit. But we thank you too for your provision for us now, so that we might walk with you and know your forgiveness, that we might know the strength and the energy that you give to us to walk after you. And we pray that you will help us to trust you. For as surely as this fruit of the vine has touched our lips, so has the saving power of God touched our hearts and our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit to change and transform us. And you are our hope to stay and continue in this uninterruptibly because of your grace. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please place those cups in the little holders in the racks in front of you, if you would, please, and stand together with me, and let's sing together before we go this morning. The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend, the agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice, I've been enemy, you've made your friend, pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Soul, I want to live for you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table, Jesus, thank you. And here is a blessing from the Lord. May the Holy Spirit convey to you. And now I commend you to God, to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God bless you as you go this morning.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive,